If you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 8, Susie was out of the office this week, so there's no bulletin, but there is sermon outlines in the back lobby there if you didn't get one. And if you would turn to the 8th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8, if you would stand for a moment, please. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, "Take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen, Maher Shalal Hashbaz." This was the name of a son that Isaiah and his wife were going to have. A little bit of an unusual name, certainly, but this was the name, and that name would mean quick to plunder, representing that the Assyrians were coming to bring judgment on God's people there. So let me start again in verse 1. The Lord said to me, "Take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen, Mahal Shalal Hashbaz." So I called in Uriah the priest and Zechariah son of Jerubbaal as the reliable witnesses for me. Then I went home to my wife, and she conceived. And the Lord said to me, "Name him Mahal Shalal Hashbaz. For before the boy knows how to say my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria." Verse 5, the Lord spoke to me again, "Because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh and rejoices over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, therefore the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the Euphrates." Was another reference to the king of Assyria. "The king of Assyria with all of his pomp, it will overflow all its channels and run over all its banks and sweep into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it and reaching up to the neck. Its widespread, outspread wings will cover the breadth of our land, Emmanuel." Verse 9, "Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand. For God is with us." This is what the Lord says to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. "Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Bind up this testimony of warning and seal up God's instruction among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob. I will put my trust in him." Will you pray? Lord, we dive into this ancient text with all kinds of things going on, and we look at it from our contemporary perspective in 2022, and there's so many things here to grasp, to understand, to immerse ourselves in so we can understand what Isaiah was hearing from you, what had happened with the people of God and how they had drifted so far from you. They were no longer a distinct and a holy people. No doubt we can learn something from this today as we live in this culture and in this time period. How can we be salt and light and yet not drawn into the culture to lose our distinctive nature in Christ? Come, Holy Spirit, and I ask that your anointing would flow through me now, that you would anoint these lips of clay, that what should be said, may that be said. What should be deleted, May that be deleted. May your people grow deep in your word, full of joy, full of your spirit, with a renewed mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. People that specialize in advertising and whatnot have done research for many years now about the effect of the mass media on our thinking, okay? And some of the data that has come up from that research says things like this, that we see 3,000 advertising messages every day, okay? If you were to walk through New York City in Times Square, just billboards, flashing images, and whatnot, you would see 500 messages just in that small geographical location there in New York City. Some estimate that between 6,000 and 10,000 advertising images hit us a day, just walking through a grocery store. They beckon for us to purchase them or to buy them or whatever else. Online advertising has become such an omnipresent perspective and reality in our world that Google in 2019 earned $134 billion from online advertising. And so you go on the computer, you type in something that you're looking for, a bit of information, and what's going to happen, as you know, there's ads all on the sides. You have your information, and then there's going to be an interruption every few paragraphs, and you're going to get an advertisement for something, okay? So you read, and then you got to see the image or the advertisement, and you pass through it, and then you get back to what you want to read. Needless to say, this has become lucrative. A business of online advertising with Google making $134 billion just in 2019. So I've entitled this, Who Are You Listening To? Okay, because needless to say, we live in a world that is completely saturated and awash in images and information and advertisements. News media, on and on it goes. And what are they asking for? They want our attention. They want us to buy something. They want us to believe their opinion. They want us to take their political perspective. And on and on and on it goes. And we as biblical Christians have to make a decision with discernment, with biblical judgment, Bible in hand, and say, what is truth? What is error? What is going to dominate my thinking? What is going to grab the affections of my heart? What is going to compel me in some direction or another? Okay? Years ago, George Barna wrote a book regarding the church, and it was called The Frog in the Kettle. And he does a lot of societal research and applies it to the church and whatnot. And he came up with this image, which I suppose has become familiar, that you can put a live frog in a teapot, okay, and turn on the heat, and that frog is just having a happy day, swimming around in the water. And whatever time it takes for that water to become boiling, 3 minutes, 5 minutes, or whatever, that frog will just keep swimming around and is unaffected by the environment until it gets to a boiling point where he dies. Okay? And interestingly enough, in that progression, he doesn't even realize what's happening and that he's going to his death, because that hot water has totally taken over him, and it's the gradual shift that has taken place in that temperature, which has gone to a life-threatening point and then to a fatal point for that frog. So we ask the question of ourselves as Christians, okay, Lord, we are in this world, but we're not of the world, Jesus said in the New Testament, okay? He wants us to be salt and light in this world, but at one point, is the culture affecting us more than we're affecting the culture? It's an important question to ask, and I don't have the final answer on that, okay? But I think we want to be God's holy people. We want to be God's chosen people. The scripture says this is what we are. This is our identity in Christ. His presence is in us. And then we go out into this world and say, Lord, how can I spread the gospel? How can I be salt and light in this world? Well, as you've seen, and take your outline if you would, here in the Old Testament, we have found that God's people had forgotten their identity. They had lost track of it. And we see these instructions back in Joshua when they went into the promised land. They were not to adopt the ways of the culture that they were going into. They were to destroy idols, okay? They were not to marry outside of their own faith in Yahweh and belief in the Ten Commandments. And repeatedly, without fail, they did not follow those instructions and basically become influenced more by the culture around them and what was going on than by God and His Word. So we have to come back to that and ask the same questions about ourselves. So look, if you would, and let me, I mentioned to you the message by Eugene Peterson, okay? And he has an introduction to the prophets. There's some 16 prophetic books in the Old Testament, minor prophets and whatnot. And I love the way he describes this, of the unseemly, unpleasant role of a prophet. Okay? Can you imagine having to go into a culture, the worst case example would be Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, okay, where he prophesied to God's people his whole life and did not see one person respond favorably to his message. He looked at the people of God, awash in sin, awash in immorality, awash in idol worship, totally consumed by the culture, and he spoke to them. And you know what? They didn't want to hear what he had to say. Listen to what Eugene Peterson says. The prophets purge our imaginations of this world's assumptions on how life is to be lived and what counts in life. Over and over again, God the Holy Spirit used these prophets to separate his people from the cultures in which they live, putting them back on the path of simple faith and obedience and worship in defiance of all the world admires and rewards. Prophets train us in discerning the difference between the ways of the world and the ways of the gospel, keeping us present to the presence of God. Jump down a little bit, I'll share this from Eugene Peterson. Their words and visions penetrate the illusions with which we cocoon ourselves from reality. What's an illusion? It's something that looks real, that gets your attention, but is not. Advertising and the consumerism of our culture is an illusion that gets our attention, that makes us see their satisfaction there, a product, an experience, or whatever. It is an illusion, and there's no eternal value in it. Nothing. It'll capture your attention, it'll capture your money, it'll capture your time, it'll capture your heart, and in the end, you will hold up a pile of sand, and it'll drift through your fingers on the ground and be nothing. So the prophets speak into that illusion, and they have done that all throughout the Bible. Jesus did it in his time. The Holy Spirit is doing it presently if we take the time to listen. Eugene Peterson goes on. Their words and visions penetrate the illusions with which we cocoon ourselves from reality. Reality is God. We humans have an enormous capacity for denial and for self-deceit. Let me say that again. We humans have an enormous capacity for denial and for self-deceit. We incapacitate ourselves from dealing with the consequences of sin, for facing judgment, for embracing truth. Then the prophets step in and help us to first categorize and then enter the new life God has for us. the life that hope in God opens up. They don't explain God. They shake us out of our old conventional habits of small-mindedness, of trivializing God gossip, and set up us on our feet in wonder and obedience and worship. If we insist on understanding them before we live into them, we will never get it. I would encourage you to read the rest of that. There's several paragraphs there that Eugene Peterson, with his extensive and his exhausting understanding of Hebrew language and the Hebrew culture, brings to that. So a prophet speaks for God into the present situation, okay? And the message often is not a very pleasant one and not really one that we want to hear. Keep your finger in Isaiah 8 there, just a little background. Go to the book of 2 Chronicles, okay? We have to do a little bit of work in background so that we could understand what's being said, okay? And it takes a little bit of time, so bear with me. But if you open up the Bible, and as I've said many times, context is so important. Okay, you can open it up and you can play Bible roulette. You know what that is, don't you? You just open it up and you kind of go like this, around and around, and you go this, oh, wow. And you read something, and I'm not saying God can't use that. But if we're going to grow in our understanding of God's word and what it's saying, we have to look at context. We have to look at other cross-references that tell us the background. And we know that Ahaz was an evil king. But look at 2 Chronicles 28. Okay, and that reference is not on your outline, I don't believe, but I would encourage you to write it down. 2 Chronicles 28. Okay, because we're going to learn some more about this evil king and what he did and the way he lived. And if you've got bad leadership, okay, in a community of faith, in a king or whatever, it's going to have reverberating effects on the people that are under that king. 2 Chronicles 28. Let me start reading in verse 16. It says in the beginning there in verse 1, okay, about Ahaz, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel and also made idols for worshiping the Baals. Okay, so this guy was on a bad track. He did not know God. He had wandered from the God of Israel. Look at verse 16. At that time, King Ahaz sent to the kings of Assyria for help. Now we got a problem right there. God wanted to be the leader and the God and the one that they worshiped alone, and their provision and their care and their hope and their security was in him. And so we repeatedly see kings of Israel, okay, they'll say things about God, but yet they're really going over here for help. Whether it's a foreign political alliance, buddying up to pagan kings, whatever it is, forgetting who their hope is. Okay, the God that they're putting their faith and trust in and saying, oh, this is a mess. I'll live in political calculation. I better shinny up to this person here, this king here, give him an offering, and he'll be my buddy, and he'll take care of me. I'll scratch his back, he'll scratch mine, and then we'll be safe. Okay, it's idolatry. It's not trusting in God, okay? And this is the way Ahaz lived, and this is the way he led Judah. Look at verse 17. The Edomites had again come and attacked Judah and carried away prisoners, while the Philistines had raided towns in the foothills and in the Negev of Judah. They captured and occupied Beth Shemesh, Ayalon, Gederoth, and Sako, Timnah, Gimzo, and their surrounding villages. The Lord had humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel. God used a wicked king to show the people this is a problem. They got humble. They stopped living in pride and they recognized, wow, our king is not following the Lord. We have a problem. For he had promoted wickedness in Judah and had been most unfaithful to the Lord. Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, came to him, but he gave him trouble instead of help. Isn't that interesting? You reach out to a king saying, protect me. I'll give you some money. You protect me with your troops, okay? You think you're getting help. And you know what? That help is not help. It's trouble. It's what happens when God is not God in your life and you've got other idols around you and you're looking for your surrounding horizontal circumstances for help. And you know what? It's not help. It's trouble. Okay, important thing. Verse 21. Ahaz took some of the things from the temple of the Lord, goes into the temple, takes things out of the Holy of Holies, okay, gold and whatnot, okay, and from the royal palace and from the officials and presented them to the king of Assyria. But that did not help him. In his time of trouble, Ahaz became even more unfaithful to the Lord. He offered sacrifices to the gods of Damascus who had defeated him, for he thought, since the gods of the kings of Aram have helped them, I will sacrifice to them so they will help me. But they were his downfall and the downfall of all of Israel. Now, I know this is a lot of history. I know we can get lost in it. But can you see a timeless message for us following Jesus today? Living in this culture and in this time, okay, and keeping our hearts fixed on Christ, not getting swept up in every crazy thing that goes on, okay, being a distinct and set apart and holy people because of Calvary and what Jesus has done, and yet walking in the power of the Spirit in this world that we live in. Our eyes are fixed on Jesus. We're citizens of heaven, and yet we walk it out in this culture. And it's the timeless thing that we can draw from these Old Testament stories. Though they happened a long time ago, do you understand the human heart hasn't changed? Just read Ecclesiastes. The human heart hasn't changed. We are sinful, we are lost, we are like sheep wandering astray, and we need a shepherd, and we need a savior, and we need God. And all throughout history, people have looked at horizontal circumstances and said, oh, what do I do to be safe? What do I do to be, you know, what do kids do on a playground? They find the biggest kid on the playground, and they become buddies with him. Because then I'll be safe. Okay? Sometimes it works out, sometimes it doesn't. Okay? Our hope is in God. We follow him, and yet we walk it out in this culture. Look back at Isaiah chapter 8 and take your outline. Okay? And it begins here. If you have your outline, we've got the first four verses dealing with this Assyrian invasion, and that this is symbolized by the birth of this child that Isaiah and his wife has had in the child's name. Okay, then we have redemptive judgment in verses 5 through 6. In our culture today, you can't even say the words judgment. Do you ever have a conversation with somebody and you're trying to figure out what's right, what's wrong, what's up, what's down, just figuring out what's going on here, okay? And you say something and someone reacts and says, why are you being so judgmental? And they always say it with sort of a hushed tone. And maybe they throw their shoulders back. Why are you being so judgmental? Folks, I am all about the grace of God. We're all lost and we need Jesus and we need his grace. Okay? But you can't throw God's judgment out the window because God is looking down at this whole mess and saying, this is destroying people. And we've got to walk it out in this culture where all kinds of stuff through millions and millions of media messages are coming across every day. Do this, do that, follow this, this is cool, this is hip, on it goes. And do you know what? A large portion of those messages are not going to do a dang thing for you. In fact, is if you take some of them far enough, they'll destroy your life. So you know what? You'd better use your head, and you'd better be informed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and we need to teach our kids to think and say, you're going to go in this direction. Where is it going to lead you somewhere down the road? What's going to be the end result of these choices? That's not being judgmental, folks. That is thinking biblically about life and all the things that happen in life, okay? So reject this baloney about, oh, don't be so judgmental. Oh, and you'll kind of get a little puff of air about their disgust about that. Friends, think. Some choices are good and some will kill you. Plain and simple. And think with the scriptures in your hand and in your head and use the Spirit of God, renewing our minds, and that's what we want to do. So God has redemptive judgment, okay? We combine redemptive because we combine judgment, okay? Because God is working. He's getting his people's attention, okay? Okay? And if you can't make sense of that, okay, just think of a kid that's about to run across a busy road. What would the parent do? They would grab the kid and pull them back. Now, the kid might have a tantrum and they might be mad and their ball may have rolled to the other side of the road and they want that ball, but if they run across the road, they're going to get hit by a car. Okay? In the same way, God intervenes in people, in his people's lives, and it's not a very pleasant process, okay, but it comes from a heart of love and God's faithfulness and because he loves his people. The world's messages, verses 11 to 18, and in the last verse there, and if you have your Bible, look in Isaiah chapter 8, okay, and just underline verse 20 in Isaiah chapter 8, where it says, consult God's instruction. Okay, why do we see that so plainly there and why obvious? Is because God's people were consulting mediums, seances, the occult, all kinds of bad, bad stuff. Okay, and I don't need to tell you that that's happening today in our world. People in the chaos and confusion of our world, some are getting mixed up in things like this, and it's very destructive. And it's not good, and it will hurt you. Look back at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 8, okay? And just fill in that first blank there. Isaiah and his wife had a son. Okay, and we know from the text in Isaiah chapter 8, okay, it says, so I called Uriah the priest, in verse 1, excuse me, okay, take a large scroll, write on it with an ordinary pen, this fancy long name that you've already seen me stumble through three times, okay, but you can see it yourself. The name symbolized, okay, the Assyrians coming, okay, and the meaning of that name was quick to plunder. In ancient times, the Assyrian army was known to be ruthless and vicious. They had chariots. They struck with lightning quick force, okay? And so the phrase quick to plunder fits the Assyrian army. And God was going to use them to get his people's attention. Can I tell you something, folks? When something bad happens, a disaster, natural disaster, illness, whatever, do you know that God is in the midst of that working? Now, I've had people challenge me on this before, and that's fine. Think, have your opinions, okay? I mean, even natural disasters, even droughts, loss of water, all kinds of things. Do you know that God is working even when a natural disaster or something is happening? Now, are we going to pray for rain? Of course we are. We're going to pray for snow. Of course we are, okay? But if we believe the phrase Emmanuel, God with us, God is there whether my pocketbook is affected or not. God is there whether my team wins the Super Bowl or not. That was a little humor, okay? Ha ha, you can laugh. God is there whatever is going on, okay? Now, do I want disasters? Do I want whatever? Of course not. But if we're going to look beyond the present circumstances and know that there's a God in heaven who says, I'm with you and I'm taking care of you and I'm going to meet your needs, if we don't do that, we are awash on every current crisis that hits the news every day. I've said to you before that I've seen some of these news flashes, and across the bottom of the TV screen, it says, late breaking news alert. And the next thing you hear, a squirrel ran across the road and got hit by a car. I'm exaggerating, okay? But they say this all the time. Why do they say it? They want you to keep your fanny in the seat watching the screen so they can make more advertising money. And that after you've watched it for an hour, you'll be more stressed and worried out than you were before. Friends, those media meshes hit us like a blitzkrieg, day after day, minute by minute, hour after hour. And you know what? We have a God in heaven is saying, I'm right here. If you would stop and listen and ask the Spirit of God to speak and let that perspective permeate your thinking and how you live your life. Again, that's the prophetic voice saying, this is what's really going on. God is here. He is present. He is speaking. And that's the devastating effect of culture that we consume without a thought to biblical truth. So look here at the blank there. Isaiah and his wife had a son, okay? The son's name meant quick to plunder, okay? In biblical times, names were significant, okay? And they meant something, and they oftentimes had to do with the person's purpose or mission in life. And in this case, this son symbolized this message to Isaiah, through Isaiah to Ahaz, that the Assyrians were coming. And it did happen in approximately 2 years later. Your next blank there, your third blank, approximately 2 years later, the Assyrians invaded, okay? So we see that in verses 1 through 4. Look at the next section in verses 5 through 10. The Lord spoke to me again. I hope you underline in verse 1, the Lord said. So God spoke. And the question for us in our daily application is, what are you listening to? I pulled up some behind somebody's car several months ago in another community, and I looked at this bumper sticker, and maybe you've seen this. The bumper sticker said, I do what the voices in my head tell me to do. Now, I don't know what that meant, but it sounded a little bit not good. I do what the voices in my head tell me to do. Okay, I don't know what those voices were. I decided when I drove by that car to just look the other way. Look away. Don't even look at them, okay? Because I wasn't sure what those voices were telling that person to do, whether they were going to run me off the road or smash into the back of my car or whatever. What are the voices that you're listening to? Okay? So we have God speaking. We've got a noisy, chaotic culture screaming 24 hours a day, okay, and we're going to have to decide what is truth and what are we going to do. Look at the second section of Isaiah, Isaiah 5 through 10. Verse 5, here we have it again. The Lord spoke to me. Okay, what do we see in verse 6? Because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh. Okay, in that middle section, under God's redemptive judgment, God's people had rejected God's word and God's ways. The second blank there, gently flowing waters, symbolizes God's peace and God's provision. That word there says Shiloh, and it's another word for Siloam. And I'd like you to keep your finger in Isaiah 9 and go to the book of John. And I want you to see a couple references here that talk about this issue of water. Because this is a symbol or a metaphor for the presence of God coming into the chaos of life and giving us peace and provision and direction and spiritual food. Look at John chapter 9 and see what it says here. In John chapter 9, verse 1, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one could work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. Okay, same reference. Okay, This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. So the Hebrews had a picture in their mind of the Pool of Siloam and the gently waters there. There was a tunnel that had been under the city, and it brought this underground well up inside the city, and it was a source of provision and life and refreshment, okay? And you know, in that arid culture, if you don't have water, okay, in about 3 or 4 days' time, you're going to be in big trouble. Okay, go back a couple of pages to John chapter 4. Another wonderful image about this issue of water that Jesus connects to spiritual refreshment. Okay, John chapter 4. Okay, Jesus speaks to this Samaritan woman at the well. Okay, and look at what it says in John 4 verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Okay, the Jews rejected Samaritans. They were considered half-breeds in the Jewish mindset, and so they didn't like them, okay? Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and would have given you living water." So now we have a jump from physical water to living water. And Jesus is talking about what happens inside of our hearts. Okay, look what it says next. Verse 11. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Look at verse 13. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." I love those references. So what did we do here? We started with these gently flowing waters, okay, in Isaiah chapter 8. And the issue and the trouble is in verse 6, Isaiah 8, 6, is this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh. Rejected the provision of God. Rejected the peace of God. Rejected the commands of God. And looked on a horizontal level here and said, "You know what? I'm going to worship these false gods. I'm going to get help from the king of Assyria. I'm going to look all around me and with my own perception decide this will make me safe. This will take care of me." And every single time it doesn't work. But the wandering human heart does it generation after generation after generation. Until the Spirit of God moves on the heart and people begin to realize for one way or another, you know what? This isn't working. If you've ever watched Dr. Phil, I don't watch it much, but occasionally I see a snippet or two, a person will describe their circumstances and how chaotic and destructive it has been. And sometimes Dr. Phil will look at the person and say, "How's that working for you?" And they know the answer because they've seen the chaos of sin and bad choices and bad relationships and bad habits. And you know what? They're like, "It ain't working. Folks, sin doesn't work." Following God, following His Word, listening to His Spirit, seeing what this book says and saying, "I will apply this to my life, and I will trust in this God that I cannot see. I will walk by faith, not by sight. I will give my life to Jesus. I will ask His Spirit to fill me with His presence, and streams of living water will flow from my inmost being. I will not reject the gentle flowing waters of Shiloh." And this is what these people did. Look at verse 6, the second part of that. They've rejected these flowing waters, okay, this symbol of the presence of God, and they rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah. What was happening here? Okay, they were looking at these foreign kings, and in chapter 7, verse 1, you can see that they overpowered them, at least in this instance, okay? They looked at an earthly victory, and they were able to handle it in that case, but you know what? It wasn't a long-term solution. Because it dealt with a physical aggression right in front of them, but didn't deal with the spiritual issues of their hearts. Look beyond the immediate circumstances of your life and say, "God, what are you doing? What are you telling me? Where do I need to change? Am I living in light of eternity? Or am I just living for my next bowl of Cheerios? What is God saying? And that's what the prophet did. Okay, and oftentimes people didn't want to hear it. Look at your outline again in the middle section. God's people were rejoicing in a temporary victory. And you look at Isaiah 7, 1 and see that. The next blank there, Assyria was coming like a flood. Look back at Isaiah chapter 8, verse 7. And Isaiah uses two vivid images, one a flood and the other outspread wings, to give a metaphorical image of these Assyrians coming. And look what it says there, okay, in chapter 8, verse 7. Therefore, the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the Euphrates, the king of Assyria with all his pomp. Okay, we have mighty floodwaters. Okay, people understood a flood, that it was destructive. Okay, it will overflow all of its channels and run over its banks and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it, and reaching up to its neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land. I told you about the ruthless, vicious nature of the Assyrian army and the Assyrian kingdom at this time. And so they knew what this was about. And God was saying, they're going to come into your area, and it's going to be like a flood, and it's going to be like outspread wings. Look next there in your outline. God would be with them even in the invasion. Look at what it says there. The last word of verse 8, Emmanuel. Emmanuel. We've talked about this many times, but I guess I just can't stop talking about it. The fact that God is in our situation and in our circumstances, even when we're doing dumb stuff. Did you hear that? I think sometimes we get this perspective that God is with me if I'm living a perfect life. Now, I'm not advocating sin. I'm not advocating bad choices. I'm not advocating doing dumb things. But anybody ever done something dumb? Anybody ever said something dumb? Everybody had a thought go through your mind which was not in agreement with God's word. So we all raised our hands and said, hey, we're stuck in this mess together. God's love for us does not stop when we're doing something dumb. Now, I don't think we should keep doing something dumb, because that's not what God wants us to do. But if your understanding of the grace of God and love of God is predicated on you living a perfect Christian life, folks, you have a small picture of God's redemption. And you're going to live day to day saying, oh, is God mad at me today? Oh, did I screw up? Oh, did I make a mistake? Is God looking up there, clicking his teeth, going, oh, Drew, you did it again. When are you going to get it right? Again, some of you are already misunderstanding me and thinking that I'm saying it's okay to screw up and do dumb things. That's not what I'm saying. Make good choices. Follow God's word. But I hope you understand that the love of God and the grace of God is bigger than whether you had a good day or a bad day. And if we can't rest in that assurance, we are going to live our spiritual lives and the condition of our hearts on this crazy roller coaster of I had a good day, I had a bad day, I had a good day, I had a bad day. Folks, the love of God is way bigger than that. He doesn't give up on you when you have a bad day. I was meditating on this verse in the Psalms this past week that where it said, the earth is full of the love of the Lord. Remember that old song by George Beverly Shea, The Love of God? The vast ocean. How many gallons? How many droplets? It's a beautiful metaphor of the love of God. Friends, God loves you. He loves me. When we blow it, when we make a mistake, He doesn't give up on us. I believe with the story of the prodigal son, which just stirs me every time I read it, he's made bad choices. He's done a lot of dumb stuff. Do you know what happened? He came to his senses. And I think that's a picture of the Holy Spirit showing the human heart. How's that working for you? Well, it ain't working. This is a mess. And he goes home. I believe he was forgiven before he ever got home. That father was waiting for him. He didn't have to roll on the ground and grovel and whatever. The father said, I'm just glad you're back. You're my son. His identity never changed, no matter how many stupid things he did. Again, for those of you who are nervous, I'm not advocating the stupid things. Okay? But there's a song that says this, and I just heard it a couple days ago, and the only phrase I got was this. God bless the broken road that brought me back to you. Now, that broken road is tragic and painful and hard and comes oftentimes with consequences. Okay? But God uses that broken road to get our attention and bring us back to Him. And the unfailing love of the Lord never ceases. And God's people said, amen. This is amazing. The perfect, holy God on His throne in heaven sends His Son and says, the blood that my Son is going to shed is going to be enough for all of your sin. And it is finished. And you are at a secure place in Christ. And you can rest there and live with a joy and an assurance and a confidence that is so wonderfully amazing. Look back at your outline, if you would, there. Before we do that, keep your finger in Isaiah 8 and look at Romans chapter 8. I would recommend that you read Romans chapter 8 every day. How's that for an assignment? We're talking about Emmanuel, God with us, okay? And see what Paul says in this very familiar chapter, Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these sins? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate? We're talking about God with us. That's physical proximity. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit with us, in us, upon us. So here we've got separation, okay, that Paul is throwing out. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famineness or nakedness or danger or sword? I'm going to throw in there water, drought, whatever it is. I love our agriculture community. I pray for rain. But whatever happens on the political scene, on the environment scene, on the weather scene, on the economic scene, with Russia, with China, with any problem, COVID, whatever it is, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Do not live your lives on the upheaval of the daily news. Do not. Let's not do that. Okay, and he goes on there, look at verse 37, knowing all these things were more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything in all creation will be able to separate, there we have it again, God with us will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Go back to Isaiah 8. We'll wrap this up as quickly as possible. The world's messages, this third section, look at verse 11. Okay. This is what the Lord says to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Look around, Isaiah. Don't do what they're doing. Okay? What does he say next? Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. I typed in conspiracy theories into my computer this week, and you can only imagine what came up. Let me just give you a couple of them. 9/11. Can you imagine how many conspiracies there are about that? Can you imagine the conspiracies about the JFK assassination? This one blew me away, but I did hear this a few years ago. Some people believe that the landing on the moon was staged in Hollywood, and they took pictures of it, and nobody's ever been on the moon. Okay? Chemtrails in the sky. Okay? When those planes go over and they leave this stream of whatever it is, okay, some are convinced that either that they're aliens or that the government is trying to poison us. Okay? COVID. How many conspiracy theories are about that? Folks, I don't know what's all behind these things, and you know what? I don't care. I really don't. Now, I'm not saying I don't see some of these things and go, that's weird. Did the CIA kill JFK? I don't know. But folks, if we're going to live on the upheaval and the roller coaster ride of all these conspiracies, you see, the world hasn't changed and the human heart hasn't changed. Can you imagine the Israelites looking at the Assyrians or looking at this or looking at that and going, what's going on? What's the latest conspiracy? Who's going to try to get us? What's this about? Folks, God doesn't want us to live like that. We live in a crazy world. Has it ever changed? No. Okay? And as I've said to you before, I don't see the Apostle Paul running into Caesar's court, screaming and yelling about the latest social issue. However good that might be. You know what he's doing? He's telling people about Jesus. He's rejoicing in his salvation. Now, some of you are saying, Drew, do you want us to stick our heads in the sand and not pay attention? I am not saying that. I enjoy reading the news. I think it's interesting to stay informed. But if you're not careful, it'll dominate your thinking and you'll find yourself in a ditch, as pessimistic and negative and unhappy as everybody else in the world. And if we don't radiate some joy because our God rose from the dead and died on the cross, shame on us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is inside of me. Now, do I always live like that? No, just ask my wife. I get discouraged sometimes. I get down sometimes. But you know what? We talk about that, and we pray about that, and we bring our hearts and our minds back to Jesus and say, you know what? I'm going to heaven. And in the meantime, I'm going to tell as many people about Jesus as possible. And my life is in his hands. And my state of mind is not dependent on the 6 o'clock news. I am secure in Christ. And I'm not going to get caught up with every imaginable conspiracy theory that is out there. Look what it says at the end of verse 12. Do not fear what they fear. Do not dread it. Do you know how many people are gripped by fear in our world? Millions and millions and millions of people. Okay? The Spirit of God, we are not going to walk in fear. We have the presence of God in us. Look at that third section there. God's strong hand warned Isaiah not to follow the people. Okay, look in the middle of verse 14. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. What do we have here? We've got a messianic prophecy. We've got all kinds of hubbub about Assyria and whatever, and then suddenly by the Spirit of God, he points to Jesus. Why would he do that? Well, you know what? God can do anything he wants. But he gives us a clue of what's coming. And look, underline that word rock there, okay? We don't have the time, but look there in the beginning of that third section. God's strong hand warned Isaiah not to follow the people. Okay, God made the corners, make God the cornerstone of your lives. And I'd encourage you this afternoon to read those scriptures, okay? Psalm 118, 1 Peter 2, Acts 4, and there's one that I didn't list, but it's Isaiah 28, 16. All of them are referring to the symbol of a rock, okay? And this rock is Jesus, and he's a cornerstone. And you rest your life on that rock, and you can have peace and confidence and security and forgiveness and on your way to heaven. The last blank there in that middle section, holy place refers not to a physical location, but to God himself. We think a cathedral, okay, or a church or a physical location. This reference of holy place is the fact that the presence of God is in us and we can have refuge and a holy place and a place of confidence and security right where we're at, right now. The presence of God, and the issue is not God, it's us. What we are seeing on a daily basis. Like that old illustration, is the glass half full or is the glass half, what do you see? Well, the situation really stinks. Told you about my friend Dave Hall, sits in staff board meetings on the church he serves, and all these people go on and on about this problem, that problem, and sometimes a senior pastor looks at him and says, Dave, what do you think? And he says this innocuous, almost irritating statement for somebody that's really wrapped up by a problem. I think God's up to something. What? This is a disaster. I think God's up to something. Well, that's my God. He's Emmanuel. He's not worried whether you're having a good day or a bad day. He's not loving you whether you're having a good, bad day. He's just with you because he says you're my child. And I'm looking down on the hubbub on the earth and read Psalms 2. And again, God is not wringing his hands about politics or the world geopolitical situation, or COVID, or anything else. He's just saying, come to Jesus. Find your refuge and your peace in me. The last section there, the Bible warns against occult practices. Look at Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. When someone tells you to consult a medium or a spiritist who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? What a crazy phrase. I mean, God's alive. Wouldn't I want to talk to him? Wouldn't I want to read this book? We just sung about the resurrection. Read 1 Samuel 28. King Saul was so messed up in his idolatry and his own sin and his pride. Okay, he consulted a witch. Okay, the witch of Endor. Okay, Saul was a mess. Okay, and you can see that in 1 Samuel chapter 28. I'd encourage you to read that. Christians are to follow God's instructions in the Bible. Okay, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. John 16:3. If you reject God's truth, you will look for direction somewhere else. As I said last week, if you don't worship God, you will worship something else. You will give your heart to something. It's a natural condition of the human heart, okay? You'll give your heart to something. And I encourage you to give it to God. And to Gail, do you have a question?
No, I just, when you were talking about the first part about believing and who you're going to listen to, I just thought this was a major issue with tragic. In reading this week, a 10-year-old boy hung himself because of the bully that wouldn't, he couldn't make friends with the bully.
We live in a tragic world, and we want to come along kids and encourage them and love them. I was at a branding yesterday in MacArthur with my friend Matt Johnson, and I was watching some of these young kids rope, okay, and I was watching the adults come alongside of these kids and give them tips on what they were doing. And I was amazed at how often I heard, you're doing a great job. Good job. You miss that calf, don't worry about it. You'll get the next one. I was just listening, and I one kid, little teeny kid, was hitting a lot of calves, And I thought, I'm going to go tell that kid he did a good job. Folks, encouragement. And we want to come alongside kids in this crazy world that we live in. Let me close in prayer. Brett? Father, we thank you for the truth in your word. The human heart has not changed. As Augustine said, the heart is a restless wanderer until it finds its rest in thee. Lord, it breaks our heart about this little kid in Reading that took his life because of this situation. So many kids, so many young people stuck on social media and absorbing every negative, awful message that there is. Satan is working overtime to brainwash the human heart and mind. And I ask in Jesus' name, in this world that we live in, that we would be full of your Spirit. We would turn off the media messages. We would open the scriptures. We would put on worship music. And with joy and confidence in our hearts, celebrating Calvary, where you washed away our sins, celebrating the resurrection, they would live with joy and confidence. And would you renew our minds? And where our minds have strayed into corrupt, passing things, pray that you would bring them back. We repent of our sins. We repent of this culture brainwashing us rather than us spreading the gospel. Come, Holy Spirit, and change us. Change our hearts. Our desperate world needs Jesus. Our valley needs Jesus. We don't pray for just economic provision and good times, Lord. We pray for revival. We pray that the idols of this culture and the idols of our own hearts will be seen for what they are: empty, meaningless, corrupt, sinful. And we come back to you, Lord Jesus, and bow at your feet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.